This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
How do people feel about the imminence of Christmas? Holidays are boring. Man, I wish there was. I wish my life was like had some boring moments. Oh, I miss those dragging holidays. Yeah, that's a valid fear. Yeah, family at Christmas. Nice. It's getting close, and it always feels like things kind of just are a crazy rush leading up to Christmas. I'm not sure if, I mean, some people have boring, dragging holidays, so that's awesome for those that do. But I spoke a little bit last week about how there's kind of, in some ways, these unspoken cultural traditions at this time of year. We have traditions of spending more money at this time of year. We don't necessarily say it's a tradition, but it kind of is just something that we do culturally. We also kind of pack in a lot of end-of-year events, have all of your, you know, if you've got end-of-year work parties or things like that, family gatherings, going to this side of the family, that side of the family. There's, you know, kind of just more trips to the shops, or at least it would appear that more people would go to the shops because you can't get a car park and that kind of thing. There's all these kind of unspoken traditions. And yet, as I was sharing last week, the church, for a long time, have kind of had a set of traditions that are designed to move in the opposite direction. And we talk about this time of year in the church calendar as Advent. And Advent, for some, just means like a little calendar where you pop out the chocolate every day of the month. There's all kinds of Advent calendars these days. People are making all kinds of cool Advent calendars. But Advent is really about the season of anticipating Christ. And Advent means arrival. And there are some kind of theologians and Christian thinkers who talk about how Christ arrived, continues to arrive in our lives, like Christ arrives in our lives every day, every week, if we have eyes to see it, and Christ will arrive again. It's kind of these three ways of thinking about Advent. We think about when Christ arrived, when Jesus was born on earth. We think about Christ's continual arrival in our lives, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, and we look forward to Christ's arrival when the kingdom of God will be kind of established and there'll be no more suffering and pain. And I love the season of Advent, and I find it quite, you know, beautiful to think about amongst the rush, how do we move at a slower pace? And amongst full lives, how do we create more space? And I encourage you tonight, even as we are a small group in a big space, I actually look around this room and I think about what does it look like for my heart to be full of space, for there to be actual room to hear God speak and to actually come, slower. And last week, Lewis helped me out. We had a bit of a Christmas table up here and talked about the traditions of the Christmas table and kind of what does that look like for you? What's the Christmas table look like? But we lit a candle last week because in the season of Advent in the church calendar, a lot of churches light candles that kind of, there's four Advent candles. If anyone was really listening closely last week, you might remember what last week's candle represented. Was anybody listening, or does anyone have mad Advent knowledge? Hope? Yes. Well done. You are on fire, like this candle is about to be. Nathan, would you like to be my candle lighter? So the second week of Advent, the candle represents. Anyone want to have a guess? That is the third week. So that is one of the four. Peace is the second week of Advent. Ooh. Love is the fourth one. And then people traditionally light the Christ candle, is the last candle of Advent. So hope, peace, joy, love, and Christ, our true light of the world. Now, I'm really into this stuff now. I wasn't necessarily as a kid. I grew up, you know, like in a Baptist church, and growing up in a Baptist church, I was very skeptical of tradition. Now, we had traditions that we just didn't think were traditions, but it was easy to kind of look at the Catholic church or the Anglican church down the road and go, oh, they're lighting incense and candles and all this weird stuff, and everyone's sitting down and standing up and repeating stuff. We have our own set of traditions, whether or not they're that kind of clearly ritualistic. But I think that traditions at their best, they kind of hold us as a people. They hold us as a community, and they remind us of things that it's easy to forget. And I love the reminder in the world that we live in the times that we live in, that Christ brings peace. Christ brings peace in a world full of conflict. Christ brings hope in a world full of despair. And so it's just a simple visual reminder for us that as we see that flame flicker, you know, we can remember that actually the light of the world has come in Christ and continues to come, and he's the one who brings peace, shalom, wholeness. And one of the things we did last week, as we do these, you know, these last PM services of the year, I wanted to get a little bit Advent-y and bring us into some tradition. And last week I spoke about there's something called the lectionary, which is mainly used by Catholic churches, but it is used by a whole bunch of different denominations. And the lectionary is a set of readings from Scripture, goes over a three-year period. There's 3 years in the lectionary, and there are churches all around the world that read the same parts of Scripture every week, and if they're following the lectionary. It's kind of this idea that in our small community we gather, but we're about to read some Scripture that people all around the world will have read today. God's people, God's family will have read these Scriptures. And so what I thought we'd do, last week I just got four people to read them out for us, which was great. This week, I would love it if we just got into small groups, like probably four people per group kind of thing. And I'm going to hit you in groups in a moment with a little passage from the lectionary. And we're going to read these four passages. And in your group, they're not necessarily, like, these are the Advent readings, but they're not necessarily like the Christmas story from the Gospels. They're kind of from different parts of Scripture. But I want you in your group to read them and basically just to ask two questions. Is anything grabbing your attention? Like, is it possible that God is saying something to you through what you read? Is anything grabbing your attention? And the second question, I just want you to ask, what does it say to you about the Christmas story, about the message of Jesus coming into the world at Christmas? So, Lewis and roughly three or four people around you, love you guys to read Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 10. Got that? Laura, a couple people around you. Psalm 72, 1 to 7. Okay, get your Bibles out, get your devices out. Okay, so Isaiah 11, 1 to 10. Psalm 72, 1 to 7. Nice work. Then let's go Beck and people around you. Romans 15, 4 to 13. And then Josh, Matthew 3, 1 to 12. So just get in one of those little crews, read that little section of Scripture, and just, yeah, is anything grabbing at your attention? And what do you think it says about the Christmas story? If you want to wrap up your current thought in your group. So I think there's a real power in reading Scripture together. It's important that we read Scripture, you know, like as often as we can and you know, have a habit around that. But I think there's sort of something really powerful that happens when we read Scripture together. And also when we, even in this context, we just read four different sections of Scripture. But I'd love to hear what some of the things are that stood out to you, because my guess is that even in this space, there are kind of common threads that maybe the Holy Spirit is drawing out, maybe wanting us to open our eyes to. So, yeah, maybe we'll just start with this group. But what were some of the things that stood out to you guys, or what kind of conversation did you have around the Isaiah passage? It was weird. Is somebody going to... Yeah, this Christmas, you know, like, kids, we got a viper's nest here. Come on. No, but I love the honesty. It is a weird image. That's a good thing to notice. Why is this weird image being, you know, what does that mean to confront that in Scripture? Yeah, it was after Christmas. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Yeah. So it's kind of a look back and a look forward maybe as well. Like it's, yeah, reflecting in both directions. Nice. How about the Psalm crew? What stood out to you guys? What did you talk about? Correct, you passed the test.
Yeah.
beautiful. So it's a prophetic psalm, speaking of this Christ who will come and defend the needy and bring God's character in flesh. Yeah. Correct. You've passed. Work here is done. All right, Romans crew. You say them so skeptically. Accept one another, joy, peace, kind of thing.
But and then there was sort of like another, then like.
Yeah, nice work. You did bonus reading. You went outside your group's assigned reading. Did the extension, which I did realize for the benefit of everybody. In a moment, I might just get one person from each group just to read that section out loud, because I'm sure people are curious right now about, you know, the things that are being described. That they're like, I didn't actually read what that bit said. So, and this group over here, which I was a part of, what stood out?
So Matthew 3. Mm-hmm. As for me,
unless you got long life milk, you could have that like 6 months in advance. Yeah, yeah, cool. Well, how about we just get one person from each group? Thank you for sharing. Thank you for participating. I think it's powerful when we read scripture together. I think it's also powerful when we try and, you know, hear what God is saying to us through scripture together and having a conversation rather than just kind of one voice. Okay, so for the benefit of anybody who listens to this strange podcast, it'll be a weird podcast experience if you listen to it, but I will get somebody from each group to read that passage of scripture just on the mic, starting with Lewis or whoever Lewis delegates to.
And there shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious.
Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor, may he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all the generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and the prosperity abound till the moon is no more.
For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people, And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. As you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Now, we were commenting before that Josh could actually record an audio Bible. He's definitely got the reading style nailed, so enjoy this experience.
No, please don't. So, Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
Does anyone notice any common themes or anything, or anything that you find interesting as you kind of hear those parts of scripture that are actually very different, written at different times, different people, different kind of angles on the Jesus story? But does anyone notice any common themes that you want to kind of bring out to the group? Otherwise, I'll jump in. Yeah, there's a lot of that. The Romans one is kind of like unpacking what has happened a little bit, but all three of the others are definitely kind of, they got that prophetic, you know, something is happening, there's these kind of different images of this king, this Messiah who is coming. Preparing the way, you know, John the Baptist is preparing the way as it gets closer and closer, like the Advent calendar is real close at that point in time. Yeah, they all really point to Jesus. And, you know, one thing that I kind of was struck by was there's a lot of themes across those, particularly the Isaiah and the Psalm sections just have this real justice theme. And they just speak about, you know, in the Isaiah one, you know, he will judge the needy with righteousness, with justice. He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And then as Laura was reading the Psalm, you know, that again is talking about how he will, you know, kind of be God for the needy and will judge in righteousness. And then the Romans passage is kind of about this inclusion, that where there were social barriers, Jesus comes to knock those down and invite the Gentiles in. And then, you know, often when the Pharisees are being slammed, it's a little bit because they're missing the heart of God and just kind of going through the motions. They kind of all, to me, like there's this kind of like ringing message about, this good King of Justice who is coming. And often when we think about the Christmas story, I don't know if we think that much about justice, but so much of the prophecies about the Christ that is coming are about this God who is just and who is good. And I just want to share a couple of really brief thoughts with you tonight, not really a sermon, just a couple of quick reflections. I mainly wanted to just, I guess, have that time of just reading and hearing scripture together and kind of having a bit of conversation together. But for me, one of the things I've been thinking about is the strong contrast in the Christmas story, and the strong contrast actually in these sections of scripture. But when I think about Christmas, I'm tempted just to think about like magic and fairy lights and, you know, Santa and stuff like that. And that stuff's all, you know, lovely and beautiful, and I'm not against any of it. Even when I think about the Christmas story, I'm tempted to think about this lovely manger scene, and I'm tempted to think about kind of like the angels worshipping. But this is a story of like really intense, high stakes, and real drama. This is a story in which another king and another kingdom is kind of contrasted with God's kingdom. And, you know, I don't think there's any bigger contrast in the Christmas story than thinking about this newborn baby, Jesus. And if you've ever seen or are about to see a newborn baby, like they're so little and vulnerable and just like the most fragile thing on earth. And contrasted with that, we have Herod in the story, who's like an illegitimate king, but is afraid and wants to kind of keep control and power, orders the massacre of all of the babies and the kids under 2 years old in Bethlehem. Like, what a contrast. You know, Jesus, this brand new baby being worshipped by angels and shepherds, and then, you know, you think about like all of these kids under two being killed by King Herod. This is a story of the clash of kingdoms. And the whole Bible is a story of the clash of kingdoms. It's a story of the competing kings and competing, kingdoms. And it's interesting that, like we talked a little bit, like Dean kind of noticed that verse goes kind of looks backwards. And if we go from the Christmas story and look backwards through Scripture, we actually see this constant competition between the way that God is calling people into His reign, His rule, His kingdom of justice, His kingdom of wholeness, and then these kind of, things just kind of in the world, these kingdoms of darkness and these kingdoms of oppression. And, Herod's not the first time in the Bible that happens, right? Like the whole thing. In fact, the Herod story kind of has mirrors of in the story of the slaves coming out of Egypt, and all of the firstborn children are killed then. And it's just so much, you know, darkness through pages of Scripture contrasted with this coming God who is light and goodness and love. And I've been thinking even this week about like looking out at some really beautiful sunsets, and people have kind of commented on Facebook and stuff that there's like this mix at the moment of some beauty, but that comes from this real destruction and these like horrendous fires. And somehow we gather here and light a candle that symbolizes peace, while our world is absolutely full of conflict and full of both natural disaster and full of, you know, like political conflict and full of war. And in the middle of this story, like there's this huge contrast with this God who comes in humility, comes in vulnerability. And we were talking a little bit over here about, you know, even I was just saying, I wonder if even John the Baptist, like his idea of the Messiah, like he had a better idea than anybody else, it seems, about the Messiah that was coming. And yet he was probably still expecting like a Messiah like the kings of this world, a Messiah who would kind of match that kind of military power that someone like Herod was exercising. You know, just take them out, our enemies, just take them out. And that's kind of what it's like people were expecting. And yet even John the Baptist would have been surprised when he encountered that the revelation of God in Jesus was compassionate and gentle, as well as just and loving. I mean, Jesus dropped some truth bombs in the same way that John the Baptist was there, and you know, was definitely not, when we say gentle and loving and compassionate, not like he didn't care about injustice, but that his justice is love. And he's the king of the universe who comes and lives in this humble, simple circumstance. So I've been thinking about contrast. To me, the Christmas story is just all about that, all throughout the Bible. And even when we read these scriptures, this passage in Isaiah, like when it has these weird images that Jeff was talking about the wolf living with the lamb and the, you know, little kids playing with snakes and stuff like that. The reason it's weird is because our world is so built on violence and conflict, and wolves eating lambs and snakes biting kids. And these kind of images that Isaiah is saying is that, like, Jesus is actually going to bring this peace that it seems so foreign to us to imagine those things together. But God is the only one that can do that. He's the only one that in our chaotic inner worlds and our chaotic external world can actually bring peace and reconciliation and justice. And for me, like, one of my favorite parts of the Christmas story is the name that is given to Jesus, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And I guess as I think about the contrast, it's a little bit messy, it's a little bit hard to kind of hold these different images together. But as I think about the contrast and I think about God with us, I think God is with us in the darkest, most painful, most confronting parts of the story. And God is with us in the most beautiful, hope-filled, joyous, you know, fairy-light parts of the story. And I guess my simple reflection for you tonight, really, if, you know, amongst this little ramble of thoughts, is that whatever in your life right now feels like the dark, tense, anxiety-producing parts of the story, and whatever in your life feels like the beautiful, you know, celebrating, rejoicing parts of the story, Emmanuel, God is with us. God is with us in this, and God is with us in that. And this message that just rings throughout Scripture as it points to Jesus is that actually God comes. We prepare the way for a God who arrives and is in our midst and isn't distant, but is actually with us in everything. And so I love, you know, speaking of tradition, that communion is actually like a Christian tradition that actually brings us together from our different worlds, from the parts of our story that, you know, some of us tonight maybe finding life real tough at the moment. Some of us may be on top of the moon, but communion is kind of that reminder again that God is with us in all of it. God is with us in the rush of Christmas, but also with us when we slow down, when we come and we kind of create space in our hearts. And so, I want you just to consider, we're going to, I guess, take communion in a moment as that kind of symbol of coming together as community in Christ and coming to the table together to receive, the forgiveness and the love of Jesus that only this good Messiah can bring. But as we do that, I want you just to ask yourself those two questions, like, what in your life right now is bringing pain and tension and fear? What are the parts of the story right now that are the destructive, most difficult things in your world, either internally or externally, that are, they're there? You know, if you look at them, they're not easy to look at, but they're there. And then what are the things in your life right now that are bringing you hope, that are bringing you alive, that are exciting you, that are motivating you? And I kind of want you to try and hold both of those things together. Like, you can use your hands to like visualize holding both of these things together. And then as you take the bread and the cup, just remind ourselves, God is with us. God is with us in this. God is with us in this. And how can we live lives that, like John the Baptist and like the prophet Isaiah and like the psalmist, declare that Christ is the one who is coming? He's the one who has come, who comes and will come again. And in our world that is full of chaos and full of mess and full of contrast, how can we be a taste of that the light of the world revealed in Christ? I hope there's something in there that makes sense for you. I know it's just a bit of verbal diarrhea, really, but I think that that's kind of the nature of the Christmas story. We sometimes just tell it from one angle, but it's kind of this beautiful, messy picture of God with us in the rawness of humanity and taking us towards restoration and new hope for all of us. So we're going to come to the table in a minute. I'll break this bread and then we can break off a bit or get a cracker if you're gluten-free, and we'll sing a song again in a moment together. But it's got a prayer that I found. I love this little Book of Common Prayer. I'm really breaking out the traditions tonight. I'm just going all like cross-denominational. But I thought this was a beautiful communion prayer. So let me share this with you. The table of bread is now to be made ready. It is the table of company with Jesus and all who love him. It is the table of sharing with the poor of the world with whom Jesus identified himself. It is the table of communion with the earth in which Christ became incarnate. So come to this table, you who have much faith, and you who would like to have more, you who have been here often, and you who have not been for a long time, you who have tried to follow Jesus, and you who have failed, come. It is Christ who invites us to meet him here. So Jeff, if you want to maybe strum some stuff for us, and if you want to just take a moment reflecting on those different parts of your life, what's super tricky and painful right now, what's really good and amazing. And as we take the bread and the cup, God is with us. Amen.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.